Matthew chapter 3, and it's the whole chapter. It's titled, John the Baptist Prepares the Way. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn, and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." The baptism of Jesus. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Amen.
Should we just pause for a minute and pray? As we look at your word together, Father, will you speak through your word? Give us something to learn, something to follow, something that will perhaps change the way that we live for you, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I've been reading through Matthew recently and, you know, just got to this third chapter and found myself struck by it. Obviously, it focuses on John the Baptist. We've just heard about him. And he had, didn't he, a tremendous ministry, according to what we heard, getting people ready to receive Jesus. And I think he had a strong view of how human living should change when Jesus is received. And I don't think that one gets as much focus. So I'm going to ask you to think with me about John this morning and how that might affect you and I. So if you want a title for this morning, it's Being Like John. John the Baptist, that is, not other John. And we're told straight away, he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Sorry, that's verse 1, in fact. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And you've probably got a picture in your mind, actually, of John from reading scripture, haven't you? Sort of when he does that. So just imagine what that kind of must have been like. But then imagine Bishop Auckland today, the town centre. And in comes a figure shouting at the people who go by, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. What do you think the reactions would be? Absolutely. And, you know, I have to confess, I used to live near Croydon, and there were churches in Croydon who used to sort of go into the city centre of Croydon, and this would be their message, you know. Repent, you sinners! You know, or you're, and even more so than that, you're going to hell! And I would sort of walk by thinking, you know, these are my brothers and sisters in Christ. I should sort of, you know, support them and agree with them. But actually what I did was circumvent them. I'm sorry about that. But, you know, I was just sort of almost as embarrassed as anybody else, really, because it's just not the language that would connect with people today, is it? You know, it's not the way of getting an audience with people. Oh, absolutely. Anywhere. But you see, just like John the Baptist, you and I do have, do we not, a ministry to prepare people for receiving Jesus. You with me on that? You'd agree? Because, of course, you know, God works through us. And you know, we're the disciples who are going to make, hopefully, more disciples. So, you know, how are we going to do that? And that's one thing I want you to think about. How are we going to do that? John's message would have made sense to his hearers and got their attention. But we probably need to change the language that he used to something that people can more easily relate to. Because I'm sure every single one of us would want to say that there is a need for many people in this country of ours, this community of ours, to repent of their disobedience to God. Yeah? But we have to find a way of engaging with them, don't we? We have to find a way of helping them understand what our message is, what we're getting at. And you know, I'm not going to stand here and actually pretend I can give you the ABC of doing that, because I think it's so different in different contexts and circumstances. I would say it's clear that many people realise what a mess we're in, and that we need to get our lives right, so there's an immediate sort of common denominator there in talking to people about things. But I can only just leave you with that. From John's example, we need to find a way to call people to get right with God, a language to use in sharing our faith. So that's the first thing. The second thing I think we can learn, struck me from John the Baptist's ministry, is that, you'll like this one, people thought John was a bit weird, and they probably think we're a bit weird. You know, we've got to be honest about that. If you're a person of faith today, people probably think you're a bit weird. I mean, we're told in the text, John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist, and his food, this is at verse 4, was locusts and wild honey. Who's up for the camel's hair? Who's up for the locusts and wild honey? No. Wild honey, maybe. But it wasn't exactly the fashion or diet that people had even in John's time. And those of you who've been Christians for a while or who have recently become Christians, you probably do know and realize that people put you in a little box that you weren't in before, you know? At the nicest, it's kind of to friends who they know, oh, you know, that's so-and-so. They're a bit religious, you know. And of course, what they're really saying is, they're a bit weird. Odd, because, you know, that's kind of what it means. And I don't think there's anything we can do about that, you know. It's one of those things, apart from accept it. Although, actually, you know, if you hear the bit about being religious said, you can remind people that everyone is religious, depending on how you understand it. Because if religion is having a belief system, then everybody has a belief system, whether they articulate it or not. They know in their own minds what morals, what values they regard as acceptable. You could say that's a religion, a belief system. Anyway, that's the second thing from John. Accept that people think we're a bit weird. Thirdly, that can be a bit worrying. And sometimes people's reactions to us can be a bit worrying. So the third thing from John, I think, is quite important. Don't let people intimidate you. Oops, sorry. Don't let people intimidate you. He was really quite a guy, wasn't he, John? I mean, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the most important people of the day, the most important religious leaders of the day. They were formal, probably overbearing, key figures of Judaism. But I love this. John takes one look at them when they come out to hear him preach and says, "You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" And then more so, you get those really biting and important words, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." I'm not pointing at Richard deliberately, honest. I mean, so strong, wasn't it? Woo! How do you think they reacted? You can imagine. Cheeky so-and-so. But he's absolutely straight up, isn't he? And he quite plainly says to these important people, "Hey, guys, if you claim that you have said sorry to God for failing to love God and love neighbour, two most important commandments in the Old Testament, underlined by Jesus, if you claim to have done that, and then don't live in a way that shows that you are doing your best to love God and neighbour, then, mates, you're being hypocritical, and secondly, you've no right to tell others how to live. Don't turn up here parading your false authority. Go and get your lives sorted." Youch. Straight up. Wasn't intimidated, was he? So that's the third thing. Don't let people intimidate you. And then John makes a hugely important statement that shows he had a remarkable grasp of something that God has done for us and given us through the ministry of Jesus. Because it's short, we can very easily miss the significance, even though the balance of chapter 3 shows us that what John the Baptist was pointing to should be a reality and a hugely significant truth for those of us who say that we know and follow Jesus. It's difficult to express it in a soundbite, so I'm going to put it this way, and it's the fourth thing to learn from his life and ministry. Be a signpost to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Be a signpost to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist's words in chapter 3 are these: "After me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with, or in, the Holy Spirit and fire." Verse 11 of chapter 3. Now, Without going through all the biblical texts that give me the ground for saying this, but I have done that before, I think at Pentecost a few years back, John the Baptist is displaying here what I think is the most incredible, remarkable understanding of, firstly, how God has worked through the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament era. Secondly, the promises declared as to how the Holy Spirit will be given and work as a result of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And thirdly, the impact for those of us who are doing our best to have relationship with Jesus and follow him. Now, I want to come back to that in a little short part two of today's talk, if you can survive it. So, first of all, just let me go over where we've got to so far. I've been asking you to think with me about John the Baptist. And here's the four main things that have been said so far. Firstly, find a way, find the language, think about it, to speak to people about getting right with God, to repent. Secondly, don't worry about being thought a bit weird. Thirdly, don't let people intimidate you. And fourthly, be a signpost to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But I do want to look at John's remarkable understanding. Okay, so we've looked at four things we can replicate from the life of John the Baptist. And I'd like to begin this section by asking us a couple of things that John might ask us. From John to you and I, if you like. Firstly, are we living a life of repentance? As well as being conscious of our imperfections, are we constantly willing to admit our faults? Are we throwing ourselves on the loving grace and mercy of God? I don't want anybody to keep beating themselves up, but we are all sinners. Character is of vital importance, and it's probably a good thing if the acknowledgement of the fact that we are imperfect is something that we keep regularly in our own lives and prayers. Connected with that, the second thing, are we producing fruit in our lives in accordance with the repentance that we've made? Why have we got a bit stuck? Would John the Baptist need to bring us short, up short? I understand Max gave a terrific talk last week on patience. So how's your levels of patience increased in the last week? Or was it just another of those talks last Sunday that was good at the time and left behind? Good. And here's the third, which leads me to talking about John's remarkable view of the ministry of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Are we living immersed in the life of the Spirit, immersed in the knowledge of his presence, growing his fruit, conscious that we're growing his fruit, seeing his gifts made manifest, made known, used in service and witness? See, I made the statement about John the Baptist's understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit as remarkable. And that's because he refers to Jesus as the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. That's unique at this place in the Gospels. Verse 11. And then he gives what is basically a farming picture about the process that was used to separate good grain from the husks, the chaff, so that good flour could be made. And I think you're all familiar with that process, aren't you? Yeah. Hello? Yeah? You know what I mean. There's a refining going on. And that suggests to me that John knew that the Holy Spirit would be given by Jesus to bring about the conviction of sin, not just the chaff thing, but the other bits as well, and be the one who, when we allow him to, sifts and sorts and brings about a change in our priorities, who we're really living for, our behaviour and our actions, and touches our wallets. John knew that his baptism was a baptism of repentance, a baptism of saying sorry for sin. But it wasn't a baptism. Jesus was needed for this, that could move us into a place of forgiveness and new life. Furthermore, John was recognizing that Jesus was going to be the one who, and this is what I found staggering, fulfilled the prophetic promises in the Old Testament about a new covenant being established, and the one who would fulfill the purpose of the law in bringing a righteousness that we can never obtain ourselves as a gift from God through the ministry of cross, resurrection of Jesus, and the sending of the gift of the Holy Spirit. So John baptizes Jesus on the basis of all that he, John, longs for, and helps Jesus in what he is doing, which is identifying himself as the one who John has been telling the crowds and the religious leaders about. The one whose ministry will be so different, John is unworthy to untie his sandals, because he will baptize not just in water, but with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And therefore, what happens next at the end of the chapter must have been so amazing and encouraging for John. And let me say, I think it should be for you and I too. Because Jesus is baptized, and the Holy Spirit is seen descending, alighting, coming upon Jesus. And we hear the Father's words of declaration and affirmation. Jesus is God, God the Son, and the Son is a delight to the Father. Beautiful. This is my Son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. And you know, just as a little extra, that is what, if you've submitted to Jesus as Lord, the Father says over you and I too. You are my child. I love you. With you, I am well pleased. Brilliant. And so let me finish. And I want to finish by saying that I think John had a view of the Holy Spirit which we could do with taking hold of. You see, I think that often we sample and we taste the Holy Spirit and his work in a particular way. But I think John's question to us is more than that. It's, are we living immersed, dipped into, overwhelmed by the work and the life of the Holy Spirit with us, within us, sovereignly? Because the Holy Spirit is the water we drink. He's the refreshing shower of water we stand under. He's the water we swim in. In other words, around, in. He works in a variety of ways to comfort, convict, grow the fruit of Christ-like character, empower us to live and witness, and he is constantly available. Constantly available. Jesus promised, how much more will the Holy Spirit be given to those who keep on asking? And the experts in language tell us that that's an aorist tense in Greek. In other words, it's a continuous, ongoing action that we should grasp hold of on a daily basis. We shouldn't just dip into the Holy Spirit. We should let ourselves and ask and seek to be immersed in the Holy Spirit every day. And you know, I once heard a beautiful sort of talk by a monk who was telling us of his practice of prayer. And he said, and I'll never forget it, when he wakes up in the morning, the first thing he does is stretch. And I mean, not everybody's capable of doing this, I know. But he says, "Thank you, God, for this new day." Then he, as he opened the curtains, he said, "Lord, let the light of this day come into my life." And when he showered, he prayed, "Lord, let the Holy Spirit shower upon me, overwhelm me, but also fill me. And may this day I be conscious of your Spirit as I am conscious of this water falling upon me now." And I just thought, what a beautiful picture. I hope you find it so, because I'm going to leave you with it. Amen.